Unity of Farmington Hills, a powerful path for spiritual living.
Again and again, if the race is over, what then? What do I say if it's all perfect anyway? What do I say if I'm not here to change anyone? It's a question I truly don't know how to answer. How do I live if my life is eternity? How do I live if I'm no longer afraid to die? It's a mystery no one can give me an answer. Doesn't work anymore. There's no map for what life has in store. What if the race is over and we all automatically win? What if the game is ended long before it even begins? What if the
is over and we all automatically win. What if the game is ended long before it even begins? What if the past has been taken and we're all passing again and again? If the race is
okay, that's a deep one, so let's give him another round. That's a deep one. It's my pleasure to be able to speak today on Veterans Day. So what's a veteran? Well, to me, the definition I like the most, it says that a veteran is that person who signs a blank check that's payable on demand for any price up to and including his life. And if you think about it for a minute, that's exactly what we do when we decide to connect with the divine presence and we let God be in charge of our lives. We give it over to God. Before we begin, I'd just like to center for a minute. Close your eyes if you'd like. And I ask that our voices speak the truth, that our ears hear that truth, our minds understand that truth, and our hearts feel that truth. Amen. So the title of my talk today is, or was, Finding Refuge in the Promise of Psalms until I walked into the library today, and I found this little booklet that says, How to Stay Centered No Matter What. Probably a better title for what I'm going to talk about, so I'm going to change that to that. So the 91st Psalm is what we're going to talk about, and it's a psalm that's used by countless numbers of people in some pretty dire circumstances. It's been used by soldiers at war as a refuge, first responders in crisis, and many, many, many other ways. And I believe comfort can be found in the 91st Psalm for every single one of us in any situation that we call upon it. Stands as God's everlasting promise of protection, applicable today as it was when it was written thousands of years ago. According to the Revealing Word by Charles Fillmore, that co-founder of Unity, a psalm is the truth of God spoken either in poetry or in song. It's a hymn of praise or joy, inspiration. The psalm's also known as the Little Bible. And when I was in service, they actually handed us a tiny little Bible that had the psalms written on it. And everybody stuck it in their pocket, hoping that that would be the one thing that stopped the bullet. Right? You've all heard that story, right? But we all put it in our pockets and we thought about that. But I'm going to talk a little bit about Emmett Fox today, and he's an author in the spiritual practice that we follow. And he says that the psalm is a wonderful collection of poems, both lyrical and dramatic, that can fit every mood and meet every need of humanity. And if you look through the psalms and you read them, and you all probably have your favorites. I know I have mine. Some of them are wonderfully uplifting, and others are sorrowful. And you can feel that sorrow. Well, today we're going to leave the sorrowful ones behind. And we're going to do the uplifting one. So Emmett Fox, if you don't know him, it was an Irish New Thought writer in the early 20th century. A spiritual godparent of Alcoholics Anonymous. A lot of what was put into the 12-step process came from him as well. And we'll get back to his work a little bit later when I talk about some of the other things. It's certainly a very powerful psalm, but let me add a little context for the 91st Psalm. It has no title. Unlike a lot of the psalms, it has no title. Many titles have been attributed to it. And one of the ones that I like is the Soldier Psalm. And that may be attributed to it, but it actually is not a title. The author is unknown. We don't know who wrote it. It shares some commonality with Psalm 90, which occurs right in front of it in the Bible. So some people say, well, obviously it was Moses. It's got themes and phrases that you can see in Psalm 27 and 31 written by David. So some people say David. But in fact, it was anonymous and remains anonymous. And I think therein lies some of the beauty of the psalm, to not know who wrote it, to make it your own. So I invite you now to listen as I read the 91st Psalm aloud. I'll be using the New International Version that's printed on the bookmarks that you got as you came in today. Feel free to close your eyes or read along. Listen deeply and just let the words be absorbed. Take them into your consciousness, visualize a protective place, and feel safe and secure in the divine presence. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Then they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's Psalm 91. So some very powerful images of God's protection. Words like refuge and rampart used over and over. Ideas of warfare with arrows and shields. All about the protection. Great statements of protection from God, but these are not just statements. They're promises. They're promises from God. If it's in the Bible, it's a promise. And when the Bible says something about God, you can stake your life on it. So, by definition, a promise that's written in the Bible, metaphysically interpreted, is simply a law. It is cause and effect, and reap what you'll sow. By saying this prayer, in part of your consciousness, you have the promise of protection. Not promise that bad things won't happen, but then when they do, you will be delivered from them. How you will be delivered? Well, that's up to the source. But you will have protection. So before I go delve deeper into some of the verses, I wanted to share a story about how the 91st Psalm got the name the Soldier's Psalm. It's one of its many titles through the ages, but I think it's the one that's stuck in our modern world. In the early 20th century, during World War I, a young soldier named James was drafted into the army. Like many others, he was filled with a mix of pride and fear as he prepared to leave his small hometown. Before he departed, his mother handed him a well-worn Bible and pointed to the 91st Psalm. "This is your shield, James. Memorize it and let it guide you through the darkness." As James journeyed to the front lines, the weight of his mother's words stayed with him. The horrors of war were unlike anything he could have ever imagined. Each day brought new challenges, and the constant threat of danger loomed large. During the chaos, James found himself reciting the 91st Psalm whenever that fear crept in. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The words became a mantra, a source of comfort in the trenches where uncertainty reigned supreme. One night, as the sounds of enemy artillery fire filled the air and the bombs began to drop, panic set in. Right then, James remembered his mother's words and the power of the psalm. He gathered his fellow soldiers together and asked them to recite the 91st Psalm together. With trembling voices, they began to recite the psalm, with each line echoing off the walls of the bunker. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." As they spoke, a sense of calm washed over them and their fear faded. But suddenly, a loud explosion rocked the bunk. Dust and debris fell all around them, and the soldiers braced for the worst. When the dust had settled, they realized that they were all safe, completely untouched. They looked around in disbelief, attributing their miraculous survival to the protection promised in the words they had just recited. As the war continued, James and his comrades made it a ritual to recite Psalm 91 before each and every mission. The psalm became a source of strength and unity among the soldiers, and they began to refer to it as our soldier song. Word of the psalm's significance spread beyond their unit. Other soldiers, facing their own fears and uncertainties, began to adopt it as well. It was shared in barracks, it was whispered in trenches, and it was written on pieces of paper that the soldiers carried into battle. That message of refuge and safety resonated deeply. After the war, the soldiers returned home. They carried the legacy of the soldier psalm with them. James, now a veteran, became an advocate for the power of faith and healing. He shared his story and the importance of Psalm 91. As the years passed, the psalm became a tradition among military families, often recited during deployments, memorial services, and moments of reflection. It was a powerful reminder of the strength that faith could provide in the face of adversity. Now, I cannot vouch for the complete validity of this story, and I really don't think that matters. But in honor of November 2024 being Native American Heritage Month, I'll share a quote that I found very interesting from my ancestors. They would say of a story, "Tell me a fact, and I will learn. Tell me a truth, and I will believe. But tell me a story, and it will live in my heart forever." So let this story live in your hearts. Let me go back now, go to a little bit deeper level, and talk about some of the words in the psalm and dwell on the first two verses. As you saw in the story of James, the first verse has different translations, and I'll talk about the translations that James used for right now. The secret place of the Most High. Myrtle Fillmore, the other co-founder of Unity, emphasized the importance of this inner sanctuary, and we know that. The secret place of the Most High is the center of our being. It is where we get in touch with the infinite. But the phrase "in the shadow" would be a bit confusing here. At least I found it a bit confusing. In many cases, a shadow implies the opposite of light. It refers to our shadow work often when we're talking about dealing with our issues. Yet in this case, I think Emmett Fox got it right. And he wrote this pamphlet entitled The Secret Place. It's a little pink pamphlet titled The Secret Place. And in it, he basically says, and some of the ideas I'll be using says, but he says that that phrase, under the shadow, is from the desert culture, and it means a place of safety and shelter. And if you think about it, the desert culture, the sun, is a big threat. I mean, the sun probably kills more people in the desert than enemies or other things. So the shade is a place of shelter and safety. And let me piggyback on that one with the little idea that I had. And I can add a little bit on the oneness of God. So if you think about the analogy of a shadow, you have the thing, you have light, and you have the shadow. The shadow is never far from that thing that brings the light. So if you're in the shadow of the Most High, you are very close to God. This, to me, implies an intimate connection with the oneness of God. Another interesting aspect in the first two verses that I found pretty compelling was the change of speaker. Okay, at first the psalmist is stating a truth. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He is simply stating what he believes to be a fact, and he's talking to you. Then it shifts, and this is where it gets interesting. The author makes you state truth in your own voice. And as you read, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust." At this point, the psalm becomes a prayer. It is an affirmation of what you feel about God, and the author makes you state it in the first person, the I am. Bit ingenious if you think about it. And it reminds me a lot of the 23rd Psalm, which is, in fact, my favorite psalm. And you read that one, it's a prayer as well. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And here in the 91st Psalm, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Another interesting aspect in these first two verses, and another thing to think about as we go through here, is the word "dwelling." Interesting choice of words. Okay? You don't just come visit once a week. You spend a lot of time there. You don't just come there every now and then, you dwell. And to dwell means you take up permanent residence. And I think that's the idea. Take up permanent residence in connection with God through your Christ consciousness. I think that's what the author is trying to tell us. I would argue that the soldiers in the story that we read were dwelling in the shadow. They may have only been reciting the words for memorization, but those words still had power. If you remember the Logos, Logos is the Word of God. It is divine mind in action. A psalm, then, in other words, is a prayer, and by definition is the most highly accelerated mind action known. So by praying this psalm, bringing it into your consciousness, we are setting our minds and our love on God. And because we set our love on God, He delivers us. When we dwell in Christ's consciousness, God is there. We are connected like a shadow to the source. We are connected to the light. Through us forms the shadow. So you may be asking yourself, what must I do to dwell in the shelter of the Most High? What is that? And I would say that you would be well served to read Lessons 9 and 10 of Emily Cady's book, Lessons in Truth. Emily Cady was an American homeopathic physician and author of New Thought spiritual writings. This book, Lessons in Truth, is probably considered the core text on unity teachings. It is the most widely read unity book and has sold over 1.6 million copies. If I had enough time, I would recite chapters 9 and chapters 10 to you today, but I'll let you do that for homework. Lesson 9 is entitled The Secret Place of the Most High, and in it she states, we must learn, quote, how to be still. Listen to that which the Father will say to you through the intuitional part of your being. In other words, be still and know that I am God. That's in Psalm 46, verse 10. And Psalm 46, since we're on the topic of psalms, is another great psalm if you want to read it in times of trouble. Lesson 10 of Emily Cady's book is entitled Finding the Secret Place. Here she sends us to John chapter 15, verse 16. This is where Jesus is addressing his disciples. He said, You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. Following, she states, whoever you are that reads these words, and wherever you stand in the world, know once and forever that you are not seeking God, but God is seeking you. Our longing for greater manifestation is the eternal energy that holds the universe in place. So don't worry. You need not worry. You need not be anxious. You need not strive. Only let it go. Let go and let God. So, in metaphysics, and I'm going to go into a little metaphysics here. Some of you may not go with me, but that's okay. Take what you can from this. And in the great idea of Unity Church, I will offer, take what serves you, and leave the rest behind. But I find the metaphysics of this pretty astounding. The three phases of mind, according to Charles Fillmore, kind of go like this. There's the conscious mind, right? So the conscious mind is our sense of awareness, our knowing. It's the mind we're using right now. There's the subconscious mind. That's the memory mind. That's where our habits live, storehouse of all of our past thoughts and experiences. It's that record player going over and over and over, back in the background, whether you know it's running or not, it is. This is the mind that jumps up and bites us, sometimes in our dreams and sometimes during the day. Finally, there's the superconscious mind, and that is where we reach the divine. And to connect with this superconscious mind, we simply go inside through meditation and speak the word in our minds, and listen to what God has to say. So reading this little pamphlet on Psalm 91, you can gain some real appreciation of the depth of the knowledge of the authors who wrote this. And I'm going to say authors because somebody wrote it, somebody copied it, somebody copied it, somebody copied it, somebody copied it. There's a lot of going into it, okay? But they understood psychology and metaphysics extremely well. The application of metaphysical principles and the symbols that they use inside this psalm, I found to be pretty amazing. They talk to our nature as human beings and the nature of God and how that connects. If you think about it, the lion, right? So that's the challenge that comes in front of us, and we can see it. The lion's a challenge. It's big, it's scary, but we can see it coming. But what about the cobra? Well, that is the challenge we don't see until it strikes. Comes our thoughts dealing with the cobra come out of nowhere into our conscious mind, and they go, boop, I'm here. They surprise us. Oftentimes, they bring us to our knees. So each of these things can grow. We know that, right? An issue will come up, may not deal with it. It's going to grow. So here we go. The young lion becomes, don't worry about it. You can trample those too. And that's how it works. So these are not the only symbols that are in there either. There's the arrows that fly by day. You can see them coming. Those little one after another, after another, after another. But you see them coming and you put your shield up and you knock them down. But there's the terror by night. And to me, that sounds a bit like a nightmare where your subconscious wakes you up with something that you're scared of, probably been scared of for a long time, and you don't even know why you're scared of it, but it's there. So I found some of these things to be very directly talking to our human psychology and how our human psychology can be taken care of if we just let go and let God. There's a lot of symbols in there. I'm sure you can find some more. So what is the psalm really trying to say to us? And I think this is kind of the bottom line. It's saying to us that all these issues, these lions, these cobras, however deep down or far back and in our subconscious life the trouble may be, the Christ truth will find it and redeem it. That is the promise. That is the law. That is God. So how does it work? Well, it's basically cause and effect. If you think about it, it is teaching us cause and effect. As a human being, our side is cause. We show love to God. How do we do that? Well, think about how you show love to anything or anybody. Think about all the ways you do it. You spend time with that person. Spend time with God. Pray. You listen to that person. You want to know what they have to say. See, meditate. Listen to God. You may read what that person has written. In this case, open the Bible. Think of God in unoccupied moments. Pray unceasingly. Speak of others about God. Witness. And give glad sacrifices. Give of your time, talent, and treasure. That, in all the different ways, is how we show we love God. So, in return, the effect. Okay? The effect that goes directly from the superconscious mind, and it is the promise. In verse 14, I will rescue him. I will protect him. In verse 15, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. In verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So the result, the allness of God tramples the great lion and the serpent. 1,000 negative thoughts fall by the wayside and are replaced by a single divine idea. And just like James and the soldiers in the trench, we are protected by the angels. Those divine ideas that we bring into our consciousness and any subconscious fears are overcome, small or large. Love triumphs over fear. So as the music team comes forward, I'm going to state a little bit of a corollary to the story of James. So we heard how the soldiers responded to the bad things that were happening to them, and they called upon the faith in God. Well, those soldiers could very easily have walked out of that bunker and said, gee golly gosh, aren't we smart? We put the bunker exactly where it should have been. Gee golly gosh, aren't we smart? We built the bunker so sturdy and so strong that it could not be penetrated. So, the corollary is, you can trust in human knowledge, human understanding, or you can choose to trust in the faith of God. It's all up to you. The soldiers chose faith in God. I would say that's your homework too.
Before we get started, before the music team comes up, the children's church wanted to honor the veterans. So can we have the veterans come up, please? Here we go. Jonathan, you're a veteran. Steve, we'll hand yours to you, Howard. My daddy's a veteran. Come on down, Daddy. Calling you out. And Leroy is outside, so when you guys leave out, can you give Leroy, Mr. Leroy, one, two? So you can come up, children. The children want to give you. Do you? Here you go, Miss Sharon.
Veterans, we want to thank you for your service.
Nice and loud. Nice and loud. Come on, say loud for us.
We want to thank you for your service.
Thank you.
Okay.
How are you going to thank them?
Please remain standing. We have little gifts for you.
Aww. Awesome.
Mr. Leroy, can you come up and get your gift too, please? So there's a card in there for you, and there's candies and chocolate in there for you. They're acting shy, but we heard them down the hall. Oh, and then can you take one up to Mr. Howard too?
Thank you.
Two of them.
Whoops, I got it.
He wants two of them.
Thank you.
Thank you. And now we'll have the music team come up. Let's thank our children. And I want to say they were acting kind of brand new because I heard them down there loud as day and they got in here and got quiet.
I'm still looking for a dream. A war's already waged for my destiny. But you've already won the battle, and you've got great plans for me. Though I can't always see, 'cause I got a couple dents in my fender, got a couple rips in my. My perfection is my enemy, and on my own I'm so clumsy. But on your shoulders I can see I'm free to be me. When I was just a girl, thought I had it figured out. See, my life would turn out right, not make it here somehow. But things don't always come that easy. Sometimes I would die. Oh, 'cause I got a couple dents in my fender, got a couple rips in my jeans. Try to fit the pieces together, but perfection is. Other times I think I've got nothing good to bring. But you look at my heart and tell me I've got all you see. Oh, and it's easy to believe, even though I got a couple dents in my fender, got a couple rips in my jeans. Try to keep the pieces together, but perfection is my enemy, and on my own
I'm so clumsy.
But on your shoulders I can see I got a couple
dents in my fender,
got a couple rips in my jeans.
such a cute song. The dents in my fender, I don't know if I like that. Rips in my pants, but the dents in my fender. I was singing like dents in my fender. I don't want any dents. But the perfection part, I love it. That was such a cute song. Let's give him another hand. I had to say it. I just had to say it. Let's go ahead and bring to mind, and let's give Steve another hand too for his amazing talk. And y'all gonna hear him a little more because he's studying to be a minister, and this I know for me is a place where people get to practice, so he'll be up here practicing more. So let's go ahead and bring to mind what we feel led to give for a love offering. Gently close your eyes and take a deep breath. Breathe into it, and if it doesn't stretch you, it ain't the right number. Let it stretch you. And let's go ahead and affirm our love offering blessing together. Divine love, through me, blesses and multiplies all that I am, all that I have, all that I give, and all that I receive. Thank you, God. Amen. And when you look at that those affirmations, those are right under connected to the Psalm 91, because God is the one giving you the finances to give to the church. Amen? Amen? Let's go ahead and stand so we can affirm our prayer for protection, and then we'll do our peace song, and we'll head down to celebrate with lunch from the hospitality team. Together, the light of God surrounds us, the love of God enfolds us, the power of God protects us, the presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is, and all is well.
Thank you for listening to this Unity of Farmington Hills podcast. We hope this has encouraged you, inspired you, and uplifted you. If you are unable to attend our Sunday gatherings but would still like to support our spiritual community, visit our giving page, unityfh.com/donate.